Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, November 2nd, 2014.
Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Boy, I feel like a broken record. Mark chapter 1, we're on verse 40. We finish up Mark this morning, chapter 1 that is. I do want to mention, I forgot to say it last service, but on Monday, John Renwick and I were able to see 102.1 in Quincy put on the air, which is a cool thing. Amen. Yeah. If you could continue to pray, there is a pirate illegal radio station that's on the same frequency channel just next door in Mattapan, so it's making it tough for the station. And just pray that they would go off the air. We don't want them to get in trouble with the FCC, and they're going to get in trouble if they stay on the air. But if they would go off, I would just not want them to be in trouble. So anyhow, 102.1, without that interfering station, you know, the signal covers downtown Boston and out to the Mass Pike and that whole area, 128 south of the Mass Pike, and I don't know, about a million people. So it's a privilege. You guys, it's your work. It's an extension of what is happening here, and all to the glory of God. So keep it in prayer. I also want to mention to you tonight, we're going to have a simulcast. This is just being announced today. It's because of events that have happened in Houston. There hasn't been a lot of time to prepare for this, but it's called I Stand Sunday. And Family Research Council, I look at this and some of the promotion of this event, and I remember 10 years ago, it just seems like what is happening in Houston, some of the things that are happening there, a little similar to 10 years ago when we did Stand New England here. But maybe you've been following the news, and of course it's election week. This is happening to just remind the church of what's going on in our nation. If we just sit by and we don't do anything, our religious liberty is slowly eroding. And that's a big deal to me. I hope it is to you. I was speaking to a man this week, and he was listening to our radio station. He told me that, he says, you know, I didn't really like what I heard. One of the pastors was saying that when it comes to an election, sometimes for him it's voting for the lesser of two evils. And that's the way he sees it. And he says, you know, I don't really have what I hope in either candidate, so I'll vote for the lesser of two evils. This particular man said to me, he says, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. I struggle with that, you know. Meaning, you know, I want to cast my lot for righteousness, and why would I vote for one evil at all? And I explained to him that I agreed with the pastor. And Houston is an example of that. If you're seeing what's happening in Houston, there's been three local elections, city elections, 2009, 2011, 2013, just to make the point. There is a mayor in Houston that just recently, the mayor and the city government passed an ordinance in the city without the vote of the people. The ordinance is to allow, part of the ordinance will allow men to use the women's public restroom and women to use the men's public restroom. And as you would imagine, over 80% of the people in Houston do not like that ordinance. I personally think it's so unwise. I think it's absolutely foolish because of children, that you would even put children at risk in that way. Anyhow, this mayor has done this, and so people got signatures, 50,000 signatures, and somehow the city government rejected most of them. They only needed less than 20. Anyhow, so there's a concern. Well, anyway, it's gone to the, you know, to a lawsuit. And so what the mayor and the city council did in response is they subpoenaed five pastors and subpoenaed their sermons and so forth. And anyhow, they've backed away from that. But I tell you what, when the government goes into the church and starts asking for sermons, it's just an indication of where we're going. But here's the thing. 80% of the people in Houston do not want this ordinance, but if you look at the last three elections, the highest percentage of the city of Houston that's elected, that gone out to vote in the last three elections, is 16% of the people in Houston. 84% of the, that's the, and even higher, did not vote in any of the recent elections. The mayor, who's very liberal and is very strong about this ordinance, barely won in each of the three elections. And so the point is this. There are a whole lot of people that have a different conviction that are just sitting around not doing anything about it. And when good people, righteous people, when the church doesn't do anything, you know, as it's been said, how does evil sweep a land? It's when good people do nothing. And so, lesser of two evils, hey, listen, I do that because I recognize, and we went through this recently on Wednesday night, the government that we have has an incredible amount of influence in your life. And if you sit around and don't do anything about it, eventually you recognize you have a government that's doing things you don't want them to do. But how can you complain? How can you protest if you haven't been doing anything about it? It is absolutely key as Christians that we vote. And the government in the United States, hey, we've been given government by God ultimately. We're told to be responsible to pray for our king, to honor the king. And I tell you what, if you are nonchalant about voting that is not Christian, and I hope I don't offend you in saying it, but if it do, I do. Because when 84% of the population or more doesn't do anything in Houston, and they now have a government that's trying to interfere and even intimidate the church, who can complain? Who can complain? I hope you vote. I really hope you vote. I hope when God looks down from heaven at the people that go to Horizon Christian Fellowship and he notes they stood for righteousness in any way they could. They did the best that they could do. Yeah, I tell you what, I said last service, I did not move to Massachusetts because of the politics. I can tell you that. Politically, I'm about as diametrically opposed as you can be in Massachusetts. I'm a fish out of water politically here. I do better in the South. I am very conservative. I'm a Christian. When I go to the polls, I look at the candidate and their stance on marriage, their stance on life and abortion. I want to know, where do you stand with some of the basics of life? I look at those things. I hope those things are foundational to society. Economy comes further down on my list. I don't vote based on the money. There's referendums that are, you know, take the gambling referendum. You know, casinos, you see commercials on your TV, hey, this brings in jobs, this brings in jobs. I do not vote just on that. I look and I say, wait a minute, we don't want jobs if it destroys lives. In the recent situation, I know of a situation in the North County, and I won't mention any names or anything, but this is the way it's been shared with me, and people know the story pretty well, but one particular person attempted to kill their spouse. This is the story. And the reason why they attempted to kill their spouse was because they needed insurance money. And the reason why they needed insurance money was to pay off their gambling debt. And so why do you want casinos? So you have more jobs, but you destroy more lives? See, we recognize as Christians that morality is so important in a culture. And righteousness. And hey, it's lesser of two evils sometimes, but I'm going to cast my lot, and I want heaven to know that I did, that he made a stand and the best I could in responsibility. I hope you vote. Tonight, I Stand Sunday, former Governor Huckabee, some of the folks from Duck Dynasty, the five Houston pastors that were subpoenaed, Tony Perkins, who came up here for our Stand New England event, they're going to be having a simulcast out of one of the churches in Houston. They'll have the bakers, the Christian bakers that now have a lawsuit against them because they couldn't, you know, they had certain convictions about marriage. They'll have, you know, maybe the wedding business and so forth. There's things going around in our nation that you and I need to be understanding and appreciating so that we do go to the polls and we do what we can, the little that we can do. But you know, I was talking to somebody else. Sometimes you think, what difference does my vote make? All of us here today are old enough to know our vote makes a difference. The first election of George Bush was the most amazing thing, wasn't it? Now, maybe you voted against him. I voted for him. But that election came down to how many votes? Remember, we didn't even know we had a president for months. It was such a small number of votes that made the difference in the election. And so, I hope you vote, and I hope you make a stand. and do your best. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go, well, that one seems, from a biblical standpoint, to be the easier vote for me, you know? Anyhow. So, let's say a word of prayer. But tonight, 7 o'clock, the simulcast in the sanctuary. I hope you're able to make it. I know it's a last-minute thing. Let's pray. God, we thank you as we open the Bible and we study and we just learn. We learn about the grace of God and the love of God. And sometimes talking politics, you know, we don't want much of that in the church because it's not about politics. It's about Jesus, and it isn't Democrat or Republican or independent. It's a sinner and a Savior. We recognize our goal is not reformation or reformation, but our goal is regeneration, as people hearing about Jesus and getting saved. And I pray in my few words here, I haven't offended a Democrat or an independent or a Republican. It's not politics, but yet to be Christians and be responsible. And I pray that we would grow in that responsibility. But as we study your word, we thank you as we consider who Jesus is and who you are. There is a government coming soon, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will rule and reign. And that's ultimately our hope. But Lord, as we just look upon Jesus, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work. We come through the doors today with various needs, struggles, whatever it might be. I just ask your Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses together in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark, we have the great privilege, as we've been seeing, of studying Jesus, just watching Jesus. As we do, as we begin here again, we're seeing, we'll continue to see through the gospel that Jesus loves. He loves and he loves and he loves. And because he loves, he calls, he receives, he forgives, he cleanses, he heals. And because he loves, he delivers. He restores, he renews, he transforms. And because he loves, he comforts, he encourages, he upholds, he strengthens. And because he loves, he instructs, he leads, he protects. And because he loves, he gives life. Of course, you could come up with a longer list than that, but we're watching Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, and we are going to witness more and more as we go his love. And what he does because of that. You know, you might be here today and we're reminded as we open the Gospel of Mark that no matter our need, no matter our struggle or our difficulty, our challenge, our situation, there is an answer, and the answer is Jesus. He is the answer. I've simply titled this study, Jesus is the Way. Let's begin in verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Here we're introduced to a man that's in desperate condition. I would imagine many of us are familiar with this encounter that Jesus has with a leper. Maybe some of us aren't. This man is a leper, has experienced incredible amounts of pain and incredible amounts of suffering. By human standards, leprosy is just such a horrible disease. It's considered, if I understand correctly today, even incurable. The medical field today is able to bring it to a state where, you know, an arrested state, but it doesn't cure it. And back in the day of Jesus, in the eyes of the people, this was incurable. Treacherous malady works slowly, works subtly, killing the nerves, so that in time there's no sense of feeling in parts of the body that are infected by the disease. A person with leprosy can injure themselves, they can maim themselves and not even know it, and And because of that, as somebody was explaining to me after first service, even today we're with medicines, and when they arrest the condition, you know, if you're a leper, you know, for instance, you have to really consider what your furniture is like in your home. You don't want a corner on a table because you could be injured by the corner of the table and not even know it as you walk by. And so somebody with leprosy, you can get injured, and then you have the issue of infection, and you could be unaware of that, maybe gangrene. And so when you get the image of a leper, the missing, you know, appendages maybe, or, you know, even limbs and the disfigurement, it's because of that numbing, that lack of feeling and injuries and the things that come with it, the deadening of the flesh. There are cases where even rats have eaten off the toes of a leper without the person knowing it. Now, I was told after first service, you shouldn't say that second service. But I am choosing to, and the reason why I'm choosing to is because it's just a statement of a very difficult life. When your life is such that that can happen, you're a person that knows a lot about suffering, a whole lot about pain. Now, with a leper, it isn't just the physical suffering. There's also the emotional and the mental and the social turmoil, and a lot has to do with the Old Testament law. In the Jewish society, the Old Testament law, there was a separation. If you become a leper, you are separated from society. And certainly that happens in other countries too for medical reasons, or at least what might be understood as a medical precaution. But because of the Old Testament law specifically, lepers were supposed to keep their distance from people. And when anybody was coming their way, they were to warn them, unclean, unclean. Imagine what you would feel like as a person when you are coming into the proximity of another human and you have to say, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean, I can make you unclean. If a man had leprosy or a woman, their life would just be ashes. They're suffering so many levels. It's very possible in the past, this man thinking back to even his past, haunted by memories of the past. I mean, there was the day where he's brought before the high priest, and the high priest examines him and says, you're unclean. If family was around, you presume family, you know, what if he was married? Could he hear, I mean, in his mind, could he go back and hear the cries of his wife on that day? Or his children? The screams, you know, or friends, the horror. You're a leper, and now he's removed from them. He's unclean, according to the Old Testament law. And it's possible he's had very little contact with friends and some of his family, maybe all of his family, hardly seen them, maybe for a long time. Josephus, the historian, wrote that if a man had leprosy, he was treated as a dead man. The rabbis called leprosy the finger of God. Hence, lepers were seen as being judged by God. So in the Jewish mindset, when you looked at a leper, the Jew would say, they've done something wrong. They're being punished by God. This is God's punishment against their life. Imagine people seeing you that way. It's recorded that one rabbi even bragged that he would not even buy an egg on a street where he saw a leper. Another rabbi, it's recorded, boasted that he threw rocks at lepers just to keep them far away from him. Evidently, rabbis would not allow a leper to even wash his face. The Jewish custom was that you were told, you know, to stay at least 6 feet away from a leper. Luke's account of this incident describes this man as being full of leprosy, meaning the disease is in its advanced stages. So you can get the image. He's probably missing appendix, you know, fingers or toes. There's probably some sort of deformation in his face, you know, and maybe he's been blinded, you know, maybe he's missing part of his ear or whatever. That's the image. This man has advanced stages. I think of the one time I was in India, first time seeing a leper there in traffic, you know, vehicles stopped, and the window that I was sitting next to, a leper comes up asking for money. Of course, he's missing his fingers. You know, he's sticking out his hand. He's not, you know, the whole image of a leper. There are forms, evidently, of leprosy that, if for instance, if it started in your mouth, it could work to your lungs, and in that sort of case, you wouldn't live very long, maybe a year at most. But there are the way, you know, forms of leprosy where you a person gets it where it's on the extremities and it works its way slowly down. And so you could have leprosy in that case for 20, 30 or so years. We look at this man's condition, and what we see here is we understand the Bible, and many of you understand this. We're actually looking at the condition of man in general. He's a picture. He's a symbol that in Scripture, leprosy is a type. It's a picture of sin. It's a picture of sin. Just the nature of leprosy, how it's incurable. Man, in the sense that man can't stop leprosy, can't fix it, can't make it go away. How it's deeper than this, just the surface. How it's progressive. It keeps moving. How it spreads and destroys. It's desensitized. There's a rotting that goes on. A defiling. A destroying. And eventually there's death. And that image is a picture of sin. Because that's how sin works. Sin's a whole lot more than just skin deep. It's something that spreads. Man can't fix his sin problem. It's incurable for man to do. It's a desensitizing, it's a hardening, a defiling, and eventually total destruction. My first point in my outline as we look at this leper, it's just a simple point. This is a simple study. But you know, simple truth. Maybe God wants to work in a very wonderful way in your life today. This is some simple points. But my first point, the way of a sinner. This man speaks of the way of a sinner. The condition of man, every one of us. Whether we realize it or not, we're lepers. Before coming to Christ, this is me. And yet, at times, I'm a Christian now. I've been touched by heaven and by God. Yet he's still a reminder to me that my need is Jesus. Maybe you heard the song by Terry Clark years ago when we lived in California. He used to be a worship leader out there. And one of our favorite worship leaders, Paul and I, his name is Terry Clark. He's come here a few times. But he has a song called Leper. And here's the lyrics. Jesus walked along the road one day. A blind man cried out, he say, "Oh Lord, hear me, please come and heal me." He touched his lips, he touched the ground, he touched his eyes, and when he looked around, the man could see. Oh, the man could see. Oh, how he loved. A group of lepers crying out, "That's Jesus, the one we've heard about. Please make us clean. You can make me clean." He looked at them and drew them close. He said, "Be clean." And when he spoke, they had new skin. They were whole again. Oh, how he loved. Oh, how he loved them. I am that leper. I am that blind man. It was my broken heart. My broken heart that was mended. That was mended by the touch of his hand. He walked the streets and around the Lake of Galilee. I saw him there. Yes, he was really there. When he spoke, I knew heaven's light was shining. Through his eyes at me. Oh, he looked at me. Oh, how he loved. Oh, how he loved. I am that leper. I am that blind man. It was my broken heart that was mended. That was mended by the touch of his hand. Today, maybe that's encouragement to you. Sometimes we say that, don't we? We're like, I feel like a leper, you know? But you come through the doors today and maybe for whatever reasons, you feel separated. Maybe you feel ostracized. You feel unclean. Maybe there's a discouragement, a broken heart maybe. Maybe there's a physical condition. Maybe it's a spiritual condition. Maybe there's bondage in one way or another, struggle with a sin. And you know, the image of a leper here. The image of a leper. The truth is, whether we feel like it or not, without Christ, he is a picture of all of us. Maybe you come here today suffering. You got a need. You're looking for help. Well, the way is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. As we consider this man with great need, we see the way of the sinner, but then we see what he does. We see the way to healing and restoration, right? What does he do? What would he tell you after this experience? And you're like, oh, I got this situation. Oh, I got this struggle. Oh, man, I got this difficulty. What would this leper say to you? What would he tell you to do? I know what he'd tell you to do. He'd say, you go to Jesus. Come to Jesus. There's a way to healing and restoration. Let me tell you about my story, man. You go to Jesus. Man, there's a ton of hurting people in society around the North County. A lot of people hurting in the very walls of the church. Inflicted numerous ways, physical maladies, emotional scars, mental pain, psychological struggles, a whole lot of hurting people. I remember being at a conference where Mike McIntosh, my pastor, was teaching pastors, teaching about preaching, and he said this. He said, minister to hurting people. For if you do, you'll certainly meet a need. And I remember him saying that, and I've kept that in mind. That it does seem on a Sunday morning, there's a good group of hurting people. Not everybody. I was talking to somebody this week, and man, do they have a real dilemma and trial and a life that is filled with suffering. Because of the dynamic of their situation, it's hard to be in church at all. And can go even years without being in church. There's just too many dynamics. It's very difficult. And then even being accepted in a church is like almost impossible because of their situation. And so we were talking, and this person, and man, my heart went out to him. And I could appreciate, in fact, if I was in their shoes, this person was handling their situation yet relatively well. But there was a sense of frustration with the church, you know, that, you know, the church has got to understand. You know, there's a, you know, people like us, we need to be embraced. And I full-heartedly, 100% agreed. But I wanted to remind this person, you need to understand when you speak about the church, there's a whole bunch of people in the church that are just barely getting through the door on Sunday morning. It isn't like we got this whole, we're professional Christians. We'll come, we'll help you. You know what I mean? It's like we're a mess too. This place is insane, the world. And so understand when you talk about the church needs to do, those precious people, I could just go through the stories of what they're going through too. Just need to respect that. Well, a lot of hurting people, you know, when it comes to Christians, though, you know, in the world this is true, but for Christians too, so often we got this need, so we're looking at some man-made remedy, you know, we're trying to alleviate our hurt, you know, maybe the latest technology, herbs or ointments, or some sort of meditation, some sort of inner healing program that man has come up with, some care group, Dr. Phil, Oprah, whatever. We look at all these things. Hurting people looking for answers, looking for relief. And so many instances not finding it, not finding it. Man isn't the solution. Man doesn't have what is needed. But we open our Bible and we're reminded there is a path. There's a way to healing and restoration. And the way is Jesus. The way is Jesus. These are simple points. Well, I pray that when we come on Sunday mornings, man, it isn't just a Bible study where we learn about God. We need to experience God. The Christian life is experiencing God. A God that can work in our lives and touch our lives. And I pray all the more when we leave this place that we go away going, you know, I met God. He worked in my heart. He worked in my life. There's a path. You know, 500 years before this time, the prophet Isaiah, in fact, it was more than 500, let's say 600, wrote of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 61, something Jesus would read at the beginning of his ministry, and he would say in the presence of people, this scripture is about me. This scripture is fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus said, the Messiah is come. That was about me. I've been anointed. I am the Son of God. I'm here to help the poor. I'm here to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captive, to heal blind and just the hurting. Jesus, that's what he said. Well, the leper would tell you, come to Jesus. The way to healing and restoration is to come to Jesus. How do you come to Jesus? Hey, we're keeping this simple here, but so we can be clear. Luke says this. In his version, he uses the word, he says, the leper saw Jesus. The leper saw Jesus. That's the first thing he says. And I just want to note that because I think in order to come to Jesus, I think it starts with seeing Jesus first. I do. And this is what I mean. That we have to have our eyes open to who he is. There's a realization that's happened before this leper comes to Jesus. He's understood something about Jesus. He's like, I know that guy can help me. You know what I'm saying? And when you have leprosy, the only one that could help you is God. So we understand something about Jesus. I think it's true. Sometimes, you know, our eyes need to be opened. I think it's true for somebody who doesn't know the Lord. First, their eyes have to be opened. There has to be a spiritual work that happens. And it starts with seeing. But I do think as Christians, a lot of times, the reason why we're going to Oprah's show or Dr. Phil instead of Jesus is because we're still at the diminished view of who he is. We're just not seeing who he is and what he wants to do and the way he loves us. It's also for that reason on Thursdays, we've started this prayer meeting for our community. We call it Praying for the Salvation of Our City. We meet for 1 hour now, 5:30 to 6:30 on Thursdays. And those that have time, come for part of it, all of it. We're just going to pray for the salvation of our city because there's a recognition. There's a whole lot of hurting people, and they don't realize who Jesus is. And they're even blinded to it right now. We're going to pray, God, open their eyes. God, open their eyes. He is the solution to that hurting marriage. He's the answer to that single mom, that hurting teen that doesn't have a father, that's rebelling or whatever, or doesn't have a mother, or doesn't even have parents. The answer is Jesus Christ. First, when you come, how do you come to him? You need to see him. But then of course, you come to him. It says in Mark and in Luke, it's just simply that he came to Jesus. That's a simple statement, but that's the power of it, you know. That act, that decision of coming to him. Turning your attention. Of course, he's not here physically today. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's here through his Spirit. So how do we come to Jesus today? Well, that's just an orientation of our heart. That's something that happens in our heart. That we turn towards him. We put our focus on him. And we open our heart to him. And we're like, Jesus, I just turn towards you. I believe you can do this. You're God. And you turn to him. You come to him in that way. Truth is, on a Sunday morning, that's part of what should be going on. It isn't just, hey, let's learn about the Bible. It should be collectively, we're experiencing, God, I need the touch of God in my house. Father, I come brokenhearted over my child. And you know, that sort of thing. He comes to him. Mark says that he kneels before him. We learn in the other recordings in Luke and in Matthew. Luke says he falls on his face before Jesus. Matthew says he worships Jesus, and that's what we understand. There's something very beautiful that happens. In fact, the Greek word for worship in Matthew, that word, every time it's used, speaks of worshiping God. That is, get the image, when he comes, he kneels. There's a heart of reverence here. He sees him, he comes to him, and he reveres him. He reveres him. Speaks of humility, speaks of a reverence, it speaks of coming in faith. Now, we don't know all the details, but he comes right up to Jesus, and that would be against the law, Old Testament law. You know, you're supposed to say unclean. Maybe there was the crowd around. There's often a crowd around Jesus, right? So maybe coming down the path, unclean, unclean, unclean. You hear a leper and people getting out of the way, and he amazingly comes right up to Jesus and drops down and begins to, just in desperation, worship him in reverence. And then we see, it says in the New King James, and Mark, it says he implores him, says to him, imploring him. Luke has a similar, that imploring speaks of a heart of faith, you know, that desperation. I think of the Psalms, you know, he hears our cries. My question to you, maybe you have that need in your life, you have that situation in your life. Are you imploring? Have you come to Christ? Have you come to Jesus? Are you like, I know Jesus. If you're willing, you can help me in this situation. I know you can do it. I've told you many stories. You know, I thank God. Trials often lead to, you know, an experience of God, right? I don't like trials. I'm a baby. I complain a lot about my trials. And that's probably why I have more trials, because I got to learn to stop complaining, and I haven't learned it yet. I got to take the class all over again. Here we go. And here I complain again. It's just over and over. I do it. I just want to stop. But I've had experiences with radio where I'm in a corner, there's just no solution. A miracle is needed. And I get to have this experience of seeing God work a miracle. I've told you a story. I've experienced this years ago where we went through so many trials as a church, right? I mean, We have Pete Sonoya. Many of you guys were here then. I mean, our worship leader is on staff. Beautiful man. We all love him. Elizabeth's on staff, right? You guys have heard the stories. I could go through the stories, but you know, a number of months before, my wife loved her dad so much. Leaving California, her mom and dad, her family, they're so close. I've told you when I announced to Rob that, hey, we're moving to California. We're leaving our jobs and going into the ministry. He just got up from the table and walked off. It was so hurtful for him to hear that. So anyway, 2008, my father-in-law starts getting sick, which we figured we'd minister here, maybe eventually move to California, back to California. Rob and Mert would always be around. Well, anyway, he gets sick, he ends up having lung cancer, he dies. My wife and I are apart for a couple of months. It's a big trial in my house. My family's very sad. We just get done with that. Paula gets back, the ice storm hits. Remember the ice storm? Of course you remember the ice storm if you live around here. Our house, 2 weeks without power. Our church, 8 days without power. I'm just all these crazy. I already had trials even before. I just already had a weariness going on in my life. My mother-in-law's with us. Here's this widow. Here we have no power in our house. You know, it's Christmas finally when we get it on. I hit January. That's December. We come to January. Two of our people on staff, Mike and Linda, they've been with us 9 years. They're absolutely wonderful people. They do everything in the church. Everybody loves them. He's my right hand. They announced they're moving to Florida. So I remember that. I was like, how are we going to deal with this? They do everything. And then just a few weeks later, because of a situation with our landlord, we get a demand letter in the mail that we need to leave the building in 30 days or pay $50,000. And that situation got worked out. It was really, the landlord, I think, wanted to know if we just wanted to stay. And we were having disputes with the landlord in any way. But I remember getting this letter, you have to leave the building in 30 days or pay $50,000, which we didn't pay because there was just a whole other tactic going on. Anyway, I almost collapsed in the hallway. I've never had that experience in my life where I have something happen where I almost collapse because I'm just emotionally fried. Anyway, Pete, was it a month and a half later, starts coughing. He gets cancer. He dies. Now we have a widow on staff and just all these things. Anyhow, I'm at a place in March where a little bit before Pete's cancer, just a couple weeks before, where I've just emotionally flatlined. I've just got to a place. It's been over a period of time. There's just not, I don't know. Anyway, I'm talking to my mom's pastor on the phone. My mom's pastor ministers to pastors himself around New England. And we talk at length. He says, you know, George, I think I was where you are. You have to get out of the ministry, man. I can just hear you. You're not in a healthy place. And I knew it. I've never felt that way. I just had no desires for anything. I was half dead. And I'm just saying this story again to make the point because trials where they lead us to. So I go up to the WFGL tower field. It's nighttime. I go up there a lot when I'm in a trial. I crunch through the snow. It's dark. I'm standing before the stars. And I'm like, God, I didn't know I'd get here after all this, all these years. I just, there's nothing left of me. I don't know what to do, God. And I'm being told now I need to get out of the ministry. I didn't realize that was going to happen. You know, God, work it out for the church. I just got nothing left in me, man. I feel weird. I'm just dead, you know, half dead. Anyway, I say this to the Lord, and I throw a little prayer out at the end. I didn't even really mean it. I was like, you know, help me figure out how to do this, make the transition, but hey, if you can renew me, you know, amen. Crunch, crunch, crunch across the snow, back in my car, I drive home, I go to bed, and I get up the next morning, and I don't know what happened, but after months of being psychologically, physiologically, something's wrong with me. I get up in the morning, and I don't even know, I just feel, I don't know if I've ever felt that good in my life. I felt really just, I didn't even know why. And I went on this thing for days and weeks, I just felt this strength, and I can't explain it, but I felt like there was something inside of me that was just really strong. And of course, we had more trials with Pete now on staff dying, and it leads to all those other things. I won't go through it. We don't have time for that this morning, But I learned something. When the Bible says, when Paul says that he can renew your inner man, I never really knew what that meant. I experienced it one day, that I serve a miraculous God that actually can take somebody who's fried and maybe needs to go hang out on a third floor of a hospital for a while, I don't know, and God can go, no, I'm going to just renew you right now. That our God is real. Our God is real. Come to Jesus, right? See him, come to him, coming this way. It's amazing what he can do. He's so willing, you know. I'm thankful for a miraculous relationship with God at times. You know, you look at what's going on in our culture. I saw just the other day the Pope, the Pope of the Catholic Church, he came out and made a very strong affirmation of evolution. I think what I understood and what I was reading, his affirmation was such that you know, if you take evolutionary theory for what it really says, that is random, non-directed events, survival of the fittest, that explains how man got here. And I believe he was affirming that. And my challenge with affirming that is I do believe a miracle happened 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. I can't tell you how it happened, but I know it defies science. But the problem is when you start to go down that road of that and then in liberalism, eventually you get to, and this is what I read. I was reading a Catholic person, and this is not to be critical of anybody. I'm just telling you what I read. This Catholic person is writing about the Pope and saying, you know, I'm very thankful for that. And that he would affirm these things. And then speaking of the story, this person had their child in the car. And as they were traveling, the child made some statement about the beginning of the Bible, how it's just a story. And this person said, this parent said, you're right. There are many stories in the Bible that never happened. Now, I only say this because I know this book is the Word of God and has the authority of God. And I don't care what a scientist says, I'll be honest with you, though I have a science background, I can go through a list of things. The reason why is because I've encountered Christ and I've watched him do miracles. I know the God of that Bible. And you're not getting your science right. A miracle happened 6,000 years ago. I can go right down the line. And see, that's the point. We come here. We need to encounter God. You need to encounter God on your own. You have to know he's real and powerful. Because of all the pressures to get you to live and think differently. I'm thankful for the trials and where they lead. This man, he sees him, he comes to him. And as you see here, he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Notice he understood, you can do this if you're willing. The dilemma is if you're willing. But the fact is, you know, how many people have been healed from leprosy before this point? How many people have been made clean? It seems according to the Bible, Naaman, a man from another country back in the Old Testament. Miriam, Moses' sister, had leprosy briefly and was healed. Nobody ever else. It's very possible. We know in the New Testament, attesting the Old Testament, there's been a whole lot of lepers for a whole long time. And it's likely that none of them have ever been healed. And yet this man knows that Jesus can do it. And I hope, as a Christian, I hope that you come here going, Jesus, I know you can. I know you can work in my marriage, man. I know you can deliver this struggle I have. I know you can heal that heart. I know you can give me strength. I know you can. Now he says, if you're willing, and that's sometimes our dilemma is he willing? It is true at times you'll ask and you'll cry out to him and his answer is no, and that he has a different plan. He has another way he wants to work it out. Or maybe it's not now, you know. And so that does happen, but then we trust him even then because he's going to work out something else to his glory and to our good. We have the way of the sinner. We have the way here of healing and restoration. The next thing we see is the way of Jesus. And that's the way Jesus responds. Verse 44, then Jesus moved with compassion. We've noted, but we see his way. His way is one of compassion. He's moved by compassion when he sees this man. He's moved by compassion when he looks at your situation and your life. He's moved by compassion as he looks down at our situation. And I believe he sees your pain. He sees your dilemma. And the same way he's moved by compassion. We then see his touch, his compassion, his touch, his miraculous power. When he touches this man, amazing things happen according to the law. You were forbidden to touch a leper. You would become unclean if you do. But that's not what happens here. The man's uncleanness does not affect Jesus. Jesus affects him. He touches him and he's made clean and he's changed. And he's healed. I tell you, I hope when you come on Sunday, you're like, God, touch me, man. I just need you. You're an omnipotent Jesus. You're real. We see his word. And that is, he says, I am willing, be cleansed. Not healed, be cleansed. Because this man, it's more than just the physical. He wants to be restored. He wants ceremonial cleaning. He wants to be with his family. He doesn't, you know, there's so much healing that he needs on so many levels. It includes being made clean. Well, Jesus says, I am willing. And I wonder how many of you and me here in this room today, Jesus, in your situation, if you turn to him and come to him in the same way as this man, you would say, I'm willing. I am willing. And I can see you believe I can do anything. I'm willing. You've honored me in that way. This man wanted life, man. He wanted cleansing. He was an untouchable, incurable. Maybe that's been your way. You feel that way. You feel like I'm incurable. I've been untouchable. No, no. The way of Jesus is compassion and his touch, man. His touch is so powerful. His word to you is so radical. Imagine the joy of this man. It's off the charts. Verse 24, 42, as soon as he had spoken, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. If it's advanced leprosy, was he missing fingers and toes? I mean, does he look? And there's full restoration in that way. He's been cleansed ceremonially. That means he's been completely healed of his leprosy. Well, Jesus then says, warns him in verse 43 not to talk to anybody. And that's because, you know, Jesus already, crowds are gathering, and he wants freedom, and he needs the freedom. He wants to be able to teach and minister, and it's not about miracles. You know, some of them just want miracles from him. It's about knowing him and knowing God, and this might make it difficult if he gets people stirred up, but I don't know how. That's a hard task. If you were to heal me from leprosy and tell me not to tell anybody, that would be tough. This man doesn't do very well, does he? He goes out and tells everybody, but note there in verse 44, Jesus said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way to the priest. In an amazing way, in the Old Testament law, there was all, you know, if, how do you discern if somebody has leprosy? There was all these chapters you can study in Leviticus, and what happens when they have leprosy, and even when a leprosy gets into a material or to a building. There's all this stuff in the Old Testament. At the same time, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 14, here's what happens if somebody's been cured of leprosy. Here's what you need to go through ceremonially so the person can be received back into the community and be clean. Now, priests have gone and died. I mean, priests, generation after generation. It is so likely, outside maybe just Miriam, nobody's ever come to a priest. Nobody's ever been cured by leprosy. And the priest has never gone through that ceremony. And the ceremony is a beautiful ceremony. There in Leviticus, you know, it's described. The priest was to go out to this person who had previously, obviously, had leprosy, has been ostracized. Now he's to go out and he's to examine the person. If he determines, man, you have been healed of your leprosy, they were to get two clean birds, two alive ceremonial clean birds, some cedar wood, some scarlet yarn, some hyssop. What they would do is they would take one of the birds, they would kill the bird over a fresh water in a clay pot, and the blood would go into the water. And then the live bird, they would take with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop, and they would dip into the water, that bloody water. And then they would take that bird out into open field, and they would let it go. One bird had to die for the other to be cleansed, to be set free. This ceremony. And then the man would have to, you know, wash his clothes, shave his hair, or the woman, and they would have to stay outside the camp for another 7 days. After the 7 days, they would bathe, and they would shave again, and they would come in. And on the eighth day, the priest then would present with that person another offering before the Lord. That offering, from the blood of that offering, the priest would then sprinkle the blood before the Lord, would take the blood and dip it on the person's right ear, on their right toe, and on their right thumb. And then the oil from the offering, they would do the same in the Old Testament. Now, this man goes to the priest, and he's going to tell the priest, and the priest is going to see him and go, man, I can't believe it. You've been healed of your leprosy. This is amazing. And what does it mean? What it means is this. It only means one thing. Priest, the Messiah has come. The Messiah is here. I've been healed of my leprosy. And in an amazing way, that whole ceremony was about what the Messiah would do. That he would come and he would die. He would shed his blood so that we could find forgiveness and healing from our sin, our leprosy, our condition. And then the Holy Spirit would come in the church, and that would be this anointing. You know, my hearing, my whole person would be cleansed. You know, the blood, my service to the Lord, my walk with the Lord. But then the anointing that would come with the Spirit, the oil upon me. All of this man goes, and the Caiaphas or Ananias, whoever it is, would know at this point, something powerful going on. He's being confronted right then. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. Let's stand together. We went a few minutes long today because of the other things at the beginning. Remember John the Baptist? He inquired of Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus said to him, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Today we're going to have communion, so we're going to, just before, I know we've gone a few minutes over, but if you can just be patient a few more moments, we'll have communion together. In an amazing way, that ceremony in the Leviticus for the leper and the cleansing of the leper points to what we're going to remember right now. The blood and the bread, the juice and the bread is a picture of the same thing. One was looking forward, we're going to look back. I want to read to you a song. Lyrics of a song as we wait for the communion. And I was on the treadmill the other day, had my iPod on. And the songs on my iPod, a good number of them are songs that were put there by one of my daughters. But this song is a song from Natalie Grant. And when I got to this song, I don't know, I just got caught up in the lyrics, so I just kept repeating the song. But the song is called "Your Great Name." Lost or saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, Son of God and man. You're high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your name, your great name. All the weak find their strength at the sound of your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. The fatherless, they find rest at the sound of your great name. The sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up. All the world will praise your great name, your great name. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King. Jesus, the name of Jesus. You are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your name. Your great name, Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, Son of God and man. You're high and lifted up. All the world will praise your great name, your great name, your great name. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I know we've gone a little over. I don't want to rush communion. That's a Bible study. But I believe Jesus wants to even right now touch a life or two or three. We saw the way of the sinner. It's a leper. You know, we're lepers, right, all of us right now. I mean, I'm forgiven. I've been cleansed from my leprosy. I came to Christ when I was 15. But my need, I always have a constant need for Jesus. And he's what I need. The way, Jesus is the way. We're here. We've seen the way of the sinner and the way of healing and restoration. You come to Jesus. You see him for who he is. You come to him. You revere him. You bow before him in your heart and you implore him. You're like, Jesus, if you're willing. If you're willing. My spouse and I are separated. If you're willing. We need power. We need miraculous power. If you're willing. I have never been able to deal with this thing in my heart, in my life. If you're willing. Cleanse me. Heal me. Maybe it's a physical disease or whatever. I wonder how often he would say to you and I, maybe in this room right now, I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm willing. Hey, for a moment, as we stand, let's just lift our hearts to the Lord. Maybe it's something you want to say to God for a moment. Hey, if you want to pray out loud, you can do that too, but let's just stand. I know Jesus can touch a soul right here and that right now. I know he can do it. So let's just stand before the Lord for a moment. Lord, as we stand here, you know every heart, every mind, you know the needs. You know the broken hearts to those that are just captive of some sin or issue, to maybe hard hearts, to discouraged hearts. You know every heart, and just lift everyone to you, Lord, and those that are in need of you, I just ask God for your touch. Maybe some right now, there's a spiritual blindness, would ask even now you'd bind the powers of darkness and you would open their eyes to who you are. But I just ask your spirit to even work in this place right now and just ask for your gifts from heaven, your touch, and you'd work in lives. Maybe there's a physical ailment. I know, God, you can renew the inner man. I know you can heal people. We've witnessed you do it, Lord, when you choose to. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love. As we stand here today, maybe in this room there's some, you know, you're the leper image. You're without Christ. You've never received Jesus. You've never found forgiveness of your sins. And that man is an image of you spiritually speaking. You have sin in your life, and sin spreads, destroys. You can't cure your sin. You'll never get there. There is one who can, and it's Jesus. And this bread and the juice represents that. Taking communion isn't going to get you to heaven, but putting your trust in Jesus will. He died for you. His blood was shed. And now in his shed blood and his work on the cross, you can find forgiveness. You can find healing, actually, from your sin, cleansing. And today, if you're here and you need Jesus and his forgiveness, you can put your trust in him. He's done the work. You can't earn it. You'll never earn it. But you can call out to him, just like that leper. You can say, please, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I really want forgiveness. I want life in you. I want eternal life. I'm willing. Here I am. Touch me. I worship you. You know, here's my life. And he forgives. He forgives and he gives eternal life. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you don't know what to say to him. I want to just say a prayer before we have communion in case you're standing here. And Paul said, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's just like that leper. And maybe you don't know what to say to him. But you want him. You want to get right with him right here. And it was forgiveness. Here's a prayer you can use. Just say this prayer to him right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of all my sins. I do believe, Heavenly Father, you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. And he became a man. One day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all of my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, that leper, you can be sure if you want to be forgiven and get right with God, the answer is always yes when you come to Jesus. He's willing. That's why Jesus died for you. Hey, you want to make sure to let somebody know you're with. I know we've gone a few minutes over time, but if you've come with somebody, let them know, man, that you're just starting with the Lord today. If you need a Bible, like to get a Bible into your hand, you can talk to me after service. I just want you to be encouraged as you go on your journey. You got people knowing you're getting started today, and they can encourage you and pray with you along the way. And in the upper room that night before Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread of the Passover meal. He says, this bread represents my body. This is my body, which has been broken for you. Take and eat. Lord, you gave your life for us. Your love for us. the compassion of Jesus, the Messiah, your love for us. We just rejoice. We thank you for your love. No doubt about your love. Thank you for laying down your life so we could have life. He took one of the cups of the Passover meal. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood, which has been shed for you. Take and drink. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you, though our sins were as scarlet, we're lepers with sin. You've cleansed us and healed us. We're forgiven in Christ. Thank you. Even now, I just pray, Holy Spirit, for your encouragement, your ministry to hearts. God, that you'd touch and cleanse. And thank you so much. We love you. We go out this door with the peace of God and joy in our heart, knowing we know you. We got all we need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we go, let's worship. There's a prayer room over here if you'd like to talk to somebody after service, right over here. You can pray with somebody. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.